Okay, if we turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll get back into what we've been going over here. But I don't know if you guys saw, just one side note before we get into this, the NIV is putting together a new counselorship to produce a new Bible. And it's been a big thing in the news media for some reason, that they've actually, the news media has actually done some news programs, news bits on this NIV council that they're putting together. And you know it's big, or you know it's something when we watched the late night Conan O'Brien show a couple of times last week, and he actually made a couple jokes about this. So you know it's getting out there when the comedians are actually commenting and making fun of the process of what the NIV guys are. I think he had the one joke, you know, they're trying to bring it up to the English language, you know, the Bible. And so when God, in the old Bible, it said, you know, God rested, you know, on the seventh day. Now they're going to say that, and God's chilling out now, was the joke he was making. And it's just, you know, you would think that would cause Christians, you know, if the world's mocking our the translators and people manipulating the Bible, if the world can poke jokes at it and mock it, that would cause Christians to sit back and be like, wow, you know, what's really going on here with the Bible? And it's just awful. And I guess, I didn't watch this yet, but I guess there's a video, they had a news conference or something, my dad was saying, where they had some of the translators or the people in charge of the NIV, and reporters were asking them questions. And one of the, you know, and they looked like just a bunch of bozos up there, because they really don't have any answers for anything. And the reason they're doing this is because they came out with the TNIV a few years ago, and it got soundly rejected by a lot of so-called conservative Christianity, because it takes a lot of the masculinity away from God. And so they got the NIV, and they got the TNIV, which they like better. And I told you this. I was actually in a store and saw the TNIV for sale when we were in Indianapolis. And I was sort of surprised that it was being sold here, because I know it was, they really originally just shipped it to Europe and kept it over there. But so I guess the during the news conference, they were asked a lot of questions about the TNIV, and they were defending it like that's what we're going to get, or what they're going to put out there again. And somebody asked them, are you going to do a word-for-word translation, or are you going to do a, what do they call it, moral equivalent, thought-for-thought? And because you can translate the Bible word-for-word, or you can translate, well, you take the thought, and then you translate what you think the thought is. And they said they're going to do a little bit of both. And how Christians can sit there and watch this on their TVs or their computer screens or whatever, and just, you know, say, oh yeah, that must be okay. It's just ridiculous.
And they're smarter than us. So
they're smarter than, and they do take that, holier than thou position, which is awful. And I think the one thing my dad said he saw in this, that they want to have this new NIV out by 2011. So they can commemorate the 400th year of the English Bible. Well, 2011 would be the 400th year of the KJV. And they're going to try and steal that wonderful anniversary of us having the KJV and say, well, here's the new Bible that can celebrate the 400th year of the English Bible. It's just awful what goes on there. And Christians just blindly sit there and take this in. And there's no, as far as I'm concerned, there should be revolts in the streets over this issue by Christians. They should almost be burning down their churches and running their pastors out of town when they bring this stuff into the pews. And there was a time when people did that. I mean, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, or some of those older things, when the Roman Catholic Church would come in, they changed some of the scriptures on some of those early saints, and the saints got very upset over if they even changed one word. And because they knew if you can change one word, later on you'll be able to change anything you want. And if they gave you the saying is, if you let the camel's nose in the tent, soon the whole camel's in the tent. And they knew if they opened that door a little bit for that priest to change one word, that the whole door would open, and the whole scriptures would then be open to change, and whatever people wanted for them to say to say. But yeah, it's getting scary out there. Yeah, exactly. Well, they did say, somebody asked them the question, the council was made up of, what, 12 people, and there was only one female on it. And somebody said, well, how can you translate the Bible with only one female on it? Like, you know, and these guys were like, well, don't worry, we're not going to be chauvinistic here or, you know, push her around or something. I mean, they don't even, it's just so crazy what they do. Yeah, and you know that the new Bibles are far less condemning of homosexuality and fornication and a lot of the sins that mankind likes to participate in, and they change it to immorality. And immorality is anything that culture defines as immoral at that time. And like in the Aztec culture, they used to take their slaves and cut their hearts out and offer them to their gods. Well, they would say that's not immoral. You know, that was okay. I mean, immorality is just man's definition of what's right and what's wrong. And God clearly says what's right and what's wrong, and man likes to change it and change the words and make it to where he can be the judge and king over what is good and what is bad. But yeah, it's really, we're going to be getting, they're going to be putting out Bibles. They're going to, you know, when the Antichrist shows up, he's going to be able to use the scriptures and say, I'm him. And they're confusing Antichrist and Christ and switching some of the labels and the terms on him. And hopefully we'll probably be out of here when the Antichrist shows up. But can you imagine watching that from heaven? And we're seeing that starting to take place now. And it's coming faster and faster. It's moving exponentially to that end point. And see when it happens. But we'll be out of here by the time he shows up. We've been talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and last week we went over some issues with suffering and some of the facts that when you get saved and you start walking in your new man, God doesn't promise you life's going to become wonderful in the outward experience. Life should become wonderful in your inner man. Life should become filled with joy and peace, because now you can have a relationship with God where you couldn't have one in the flesh. When you walk in the flesh and before you're saved, you cannot please God. You cannot. You know, don't turn over to Romans chapter 8. Don't ever forget this verse in Romans 8. I mean, this verse is applicable to the unsaved man and then also to the Christian when we try and please God in the flesh. Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible. And if you can't please God in the flesh, you can't experience all that he would have for man to experience, his love and his joy and his peace. And in the flesh, you can't have those things. But we've been talking, when you walk in your new man, and you walk in who Christ has made you to be, and the reason God calls it the new man, and we've gone over this several times, man, there we go, I wrote man, the new man, is because there was nothing in the flesh God could work with. He looked at the flesh and he's like, I don't know if you've ever worked on projects at home and you've tried to fix something. And my son had a little light on his bed that broke a little while ago and he came to me with it. And I was looking at it to see if I could fix it. And it's so ruined, and usually I can fix things, but this is so ruined, I just had to throw it away. I cannot fix it. I can't put the screws back and fix the wiring. It just fell apart. And that's how God viewed mankind. There was nothing in us that he could work with. There's nothing in the flesh that he could. So he had to make something new. And this new man is your spiritual man. It's your inner man. It's who you are in Christ. And when you start walking in this new man, God doesn't say, okay, Your experiences are going to be wonderful now. In fact, what does God say about your experiences? They're going to become what? More painful. Because there's going to be some suffering brought into your life. Because the world hates Christ, and it'll hate your new man. And as you walk around in this world, what would we read that in, in 2 Timothy? Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Chapter 3, verse 12. This is God's promise to you. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I mean, this is what happens to the Christian experience if you walk in your new man. Now, there are a lot of Christians who choose not to walk in their new man, who choose to walk in the flesh. And as they walk in the flesh, they don't come underneath the persecution that God promises. But that's because they're walking in the flesh. They're walking in something the world actually likes. And they're not proclaiming Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. They're not proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ and His blood for salvation. You want to get along with the world. You stop proclaiming that. You want to have a big church. You want to have a church that, you know, the township councils like, and they don't mind you building big buildings and having people come in. You start proclaiming a message of good works. You stop teaching Jesus Christ according to Revelation mystery. You stop teaching that His blood was shed for your sins. I mean, there's churches you can go into and sit for months and never once hear about the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're packed with people. And that's how you can get people. But that's not what Paul says. Paul, wherever he went, he preached, and he preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery. And what that cross accomplished for people. And what did that bring into Paul's life? We saw last week. Did it bring a life of ease and peace and a lot of friends and a lot of, you know, oh, you're a great guy, patting on the back type stuff for Paul? No, his life was a mess. His life was one of persecution, running from town to town, leaving at night. And we didn't read this last week, but you know, there's that story where he had to be let out of a window in a basket just to get out of town. And he's running from place to place with a bunch of, as we said, he had a bunch of followers that were following him, but these weren't the type of followers he wanted. These were the followers who were trying to kill him and disrupt what he's doing. So yeah, persecution does come to those who live godly. And I don't know if you guys saw this or have heard about this. You know, in America, we don't have much of the persecution in the sense of killing. You don't really need to fear for your life as much. But just on I came across this the other day. Have you heard about the Muslim girl who ran away from Ohio to Florida? You probably didn't. The mainstream media don't put this stuff out there because they want people to think Muslim religion is all-encompassing and happy and joyful. There's a girl, Femita, I think is her name. She's got a video on YouTube. You can find it if you look it up. She got saved. She's 17. She got saved a little while ago living in Ohio. And she came home to her Muslim family and told them she now believes in Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I guess the dad went ballistic. And I forget how the dad found out. I don't know if she told them openly or not, but they found out she's a Christian now, and she confessed it to her father there, and he threatened to kill her. And she ran away, and she ran away. Now she's in Florida, and she's in Florida right now, and the government wants to send her back, and she doesn't want to go, so it's becoming a big issue down there, and so she's in hiding in Florida right now. And she's got a video on YouTube. If you want to watch it, you can. And she's crying and saying that her dad has told her he's going to kill her, because in the Muslim faith they have these honor killings where it's an honor to the family if anybody in your family turns to Jesus Christ or turns to Christianity. It's the duty of the father to kill that person. And because it shows that you are more faithful to Allah than to your own family. And if you don't kill your child, then it's showing that you are not really a faithful Muslim. And so they call these things honor killings. And you don't hear about these things in the media much, but they do happen. They happen definitely outside of America, and they're even starting to happen in America. And if you do searches, you'll find clips of them now and then. Where kids or family. And the saddest thing that what this girl says is that the one thing her dad's told her is that we've never had a Christian in our family for 150 generations, and you're the first one. How dare you? You know, but imagine that, 150 generations of a family proudly proclaiming Muslim and Allah is their God. How sad is that? I mean, how terrible. It's just awful. And this girl now is fleeing for her life and trying to, if she was 18, it'd be easier because then you can legally separate and do things on your own. But the fact is she's 17. So she just turned 17 a week or two ago. So if they can keep her busy with whatever for a year, they can ride this thing out, but we'll see what happens. But these things are happening here in America now, and as these other religions start to invade and start to take up residency here, and the blacker our nation gets, the more you're going to see these things. And this is what you get, and the more persecution the church is going to start to see. Maybe not in the next few years, but soon, it what you see out there is going to happen here. It'll happen, but it's happening to this girl. So persecution does happen, and in America we might not have to worry about get the killing, but we get persecuted with the lack of friends. We get persecuted with the feeling of being shut out from the world, or maybe you don't get the promotion at work, or you don't get all the money or all the fame and claim that can go on out there. But we receive it too, just in a little different way. But I want to turn over to in Philippians chapter 3, but Paul writes here about this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul writes that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He was looking forward to the sufferings that he suffered. He knew that these things would come. And as they came into his life, he knew the reason they were coming in. And he celebrated those things. Because he knew the reason he was getting chased out from town to town wasn't because he was a thief. Wasn't because he was a murderer. He knew the real reason behind those things was because he was doing the work of the Lord. And as he saw these things come upon him, he rejoiced in those things. And he said, I want to be partakers of those things because that's what's real in life. That's what's pleasing unto the Lord. And as I do these things unto the Lord, I'm going to get, these things are going to come into my life, and I know why. And so he rejoiced in those things. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Talking to the Thessalonians here in the church that he started there, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. He starts his church in Thessalonica, and these people, you find out, in 1 Thessalonica, they turn from idols unto the living God, and what was brought upon them? Persecutions and suffering, which they endured. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. These things that were happening to them are exactly what God said would happen to those who start place their faith in Christ and those who walk in their new man. You're going to suffer persecution if you're godly. And here Paul says that this is what happens. So what do you do with the Bible teachers that are out there that say, well, when you get saved and you give money to the church, God's going to open up the storehouses of heaven and he's just going to rain down blessings upon you and you're going to become richer than you've ever been before? That's not found in the dispensation of grace. That's not found anywhere in the teachings of Paul. In fact, you find in the teachings of Paul, if you get saved and start walking in a new man, you're probably going to become poorer and more despised. Not wealthier and healthier. I mean, read the scriptures and listen to them. And these are promises God gives us. If you walk in your new man, your outside life will probably become a little more exciting, if you want to use that term. But a little more suffering and persecution is going to come your way. So don't expect, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now. And when he says, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Don't expect that all things to become new to be, well, I'm going to get healthier now. God's going to take away my cancer. He's going to take away my vision problems. He's going to take away my, limping that I have or whatever else. That's not what he's talking about there. Don't read into that passage that all things are become new. He's going to make your life easy. No, yet all things become new, as we've been talking about, is your inner man. Everything about you internally, your spirit, he's quickened it, he's made it alive. And that all things become new has to do with your relationship to God between you and Him. Now your external life, he says, is going to get rougher. But the inner man is strengthened to be able to handle that. Turn over to, let's go to, where are we going to go? Yeah, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Knowing your external circumstances are going to get worse. I mean, if you think that by being saved your external circumstances are going to get better, you got an awakening coming. That's why in Ephesians chapter 3, he starts out in verse 13. Let's go to verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I mean, Paul constantly. I mean, if you want to read about somebody's life, it was just one bad thing after the next. One disastrous group of people trying to destroy him after the next. Wherefore I desire, don't faint at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause... He's praying now. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. See, Paul's telling us that you're going to have these tribulations in life. And he prays that you'll be strengthened where? In your inner man to handle these things that come your way in life now. As you get saved and walk here, more and more bad things are going to be attacking you. And Paul prays not that the circumstances change. He doesn't pray that the Jews that are trying to hunt them down, he doesn't pray that as their boats cross in the sea it sinks, or that God miraculously, you know, removes them from his midst. He prays that the saints, as they endure the tribulations, he doesn't pray that the tribulations are removed, because he knows they're not going to be. Because God's promised them. God's not going to promise you tribulations and then remove them. That would make no sense. He knows that tribulations are ahead. He sees it in his own life. His prayer is that saints will be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That's his prayer. His prayer is all about you being strengthened here. Strengthen your inner man so you can withstand the gauntlet of what Satan's going to attack you with. There was a movie by Clint Eastwood. I don't remember the name of it. But he had to get this prisoner to this courthouse. And he's got to go. He's going through the city and everything. And the last time, he gets this bus. And the gauntlet. It was called the gauntlet. Duh. Yes, this makes sense. And he gets this bus. This old bus. And he puts these metal plates on it, on the windows and stuff. Yeah, I know. You see my bus? For people who are listening, you got to be here. My wonderful artwork's up on the board. And it's a bus. And he puts these metal plates on it because he knows he's got to drive down this last few blocks to the courthouse. And the bad mayor of the town has got all his policemen, and all the police are bad and everything, and they're all lined up along the side. And he's got to drive through this gauntlet of bullets that are just hitting the bus. So he prepares the bus so he can make it through and drive it up the steps of the courthouse and run her out and get her in, and he saves the day because he's Clint Eastwood. That was his mark of fame. But he made this bus to run the gauntlet, and that's like us. God makes us, he strengthens our inner man so we can run the gauntlet of life, because every block you go, Satan has got another weapon he's going to use to try and stop you and stop your bus and stop your inner man from proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And Satan's whole purpose is to shut you down. Because if he can shut you down and take you out of the picture, then you won't be preaching Jesus Christ, and he can keep more people in blindness. And that's his goal. His whole goal is to shut you down. And whatever mechanism or means he'll do that, he'll use. He'll use your best friends. He'll use your financial situation. He'll use, if he can, the political system. He'll use other pastors. He'll use whatever means he needs to, and he'll use everything he can to shut you down. Just like in that movie, everything was used to try and shut Clint Eastwood's bus down. It's the same thing in the Christian life. That's why Paul, he doesn't pray that the bullets will miraculously miss him. No, he says, strengthen you, just like Clint Eastwood. He built that bus so it could withstand the pounding that he knew he was going to take. And God, and Paul prays that we be strengthened so we can withstand the pounding we're going to take. God's not going to remove the pounding, but He's going to fortify you and strengthen you and encourage you to take the pounding and keep moving forward, no matter what's being thrown at you. Since we're in Ephesians, turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, 16. Paul, this is some of the armor he tells the Christian to put on. And this is all spiritual armor. This is all inner man armor. This is all new man armor that you're supposed to have. When he tells you in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, he's not talking about literal armor that you're going to put on in the morning. I mean, you've seen the suits of armor that they used to wear in the night times, in the old night days. And that they would put on the helmet and whatever. God's not talking about real physical armor that I need to put on in the morning. This is spiritual armor. And he does this, but I want to just read here verse 16. And above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There's armor there, just like that bus was armored, for you to quench and stop and be prevented from being destroyed. God doesn't pray that the darts don't happen. He knows they're going to happen. In fact, He promises you, because God knows the devil. And He knows what he's up to. And He tells us, hey, this is what he's going to do. But I'm going to provide you with armor. I'm going to provide you with some things that can strengthen you, so that way he doesn't stop you. And you can keep moving forward with the gospel. Because here, turn over to Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians. Where's that passage? Satan wants to keep the world in blindness. I'm drawing a blank now. See? Yeah, I think it's 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. This is his policy. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan's policy is to keep people blind. And the best way to do that is to shut Christians down so that they don't preach the gospel. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, that's what he wants the Christian to do, to hide it within yourself and not let it shine out. If the Christian hides it within himself, can other people see it? No. So Satan's policy is to get the Christian to hide the gospel. Right there. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's Satan's policy right there. Summed up, keep it hid. Because he knows if he can keep it hid within the Christian, it'll be hid to those that are lost. And they won't see. Verse 4, the end of that. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's what he doesn't want to have happen. And if he can shut the Christian down, if he can make you whole up and hide that gospel within your heart, and if he can bring the circumstances on you so you don't want to share it, then he's won. Because other people around you won't see it. And that's his plan. His plan is to limit Jesus Christ, limit the amount of glory that's being given unto God. And he does that by attacking Christians, by causing Christians to view life through the flesh and not through the inner man. Because if you view life through the inner man and you allow God to strengthen you there, no matter what Satan throws at you, you'll be able to take the shield of faith and stop those things and walk boldly forward proclaiming the gospel. And imagine this, that 17-year-old girl who accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Imagine if she accepted Jesus Christ and then never told anybody about it. Well, her whole family would not hear about that. But now because she has spoken out, knowing what was going to happen to her, her delight of Jesus Christ is shining into that family for the first time in 150 generations. And that's what Satan hates the most. He liked it when that family had 150 generations of just unsaved blindness, darkness, darkness, darkness. Then whammo, here's some light. He's got to stamp it out by threatening her. Can you imagine being in... One of these days we're going to take some time to talk about hell and what that place is like. In hell you have... You meet up with your generations of families down there, and they talk. You know, Scripture talks about some of this stuff. And can you imagine? You got in hell. You got 150 generations all around you, and you know you're all in hell. How sad that's going to be. And can you imagine being the great 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 grandfather who started that, and having 150 generations after you all looking at you like, this is where you led us. That's what it's going to be like down there. You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man gets to hell, and he says, go back and tell my brothers so they don't come here. And can you imagine these guys in hell? They keep seeing one generation after the next showing up in hell. That's pretty sad. It's pretty awful. But here you got this girl proclaiming, allowing the light of Jesus Christ shine into her family, and what's the devil do? Trying to shut her down. Trying her to keep it hid. Trying her to not expose the blind people around her to the glorious gospel of Christ. And that glorious gospel of Christ is what? It's the preaching of the cross. That's why it makes me so mad. You got these massive churches and they won't preach the gospel. Or if they do, it's couched in such a term, and they don't like to ever use the word blood. I mean, these are things that Paul constantly hammers home. You're saved only by what? The blood. And I'm sorry, God said, it's offensive. But you do it anyway, because that's the only thing that saves people. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. These are Paul, you know, one of these days we should go through Paul's prayers. These are things Paul prays for these people. And to desire his prayers and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. His desire is that their inner man is strengthened, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding. The reason it's spiritual understanding is because your fight is spiritual. Verse 10, the purpose of all that is that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You see that in verse 11 there? Strengthened with all might. Who's he strengthening? The inner man. In the inner man, he wants him strengthened unto patience and long-suffering. Why do you need those things? You patiently suffer the tribulations that are coming your way. And you don't get killed underneath them. Or buried, or to such a point where you say, oh, I can't take it anymore. I want to quit. And there's times in all of our lives where I'm sure we've come to that place where so many things are just seem to be cascading upon you, and you just want to just sometimes quit. And you know what? When you do that, you're walking right where the devil wants you to be. He's got you. But hopefully the Christian says, reads this verse, and they become strengthened according to the glorious power of God. God's power is glorious, is strong enough to give you the patience and the long-suffering to handle those things with what? Joyfulness? Wow. How can you go through tribulations being joyful? The only way you can is knowing for whom you suffer. And if you're suffering things for the Lord Jesus Christ, you should join those things. Because He's worthy to suffer for. Is He not? Look at all He's promised you. A new body. An inner man that's perfect. His righteousness. When you get to heaven, you'll never have to worry about sin, disease, or sickness again. An eternal life. Where an ability, He gives you all those things, not because of anything you do, but because of what He did. Freely He gives you these things. And you're going to sit there and say, He's not worth suffering for? Come on, give me a break. Of course He is. Your own life? He said, Paul writes, that we should be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. You know, you want to know where God's power is today? His power is right here in your inner man. Working, strengthening you, giving you the ability to handle anything life throws at you, even if it's death. They've always said, you read about these martyrs once in a while, and one of the questions that comes up that they have for each other is, how do you handle it when the flames get hot? And what they're talking about is, as they're being marched toward the stake, and they would put the stake in the ground with the chains, and they chain them to the stake, and then they would light the fire at their feet. And the question they always had is, how do you handle it when the flames get hot? This is how you do it. God's glorious power will work through you and allow you to endure that. And your inner man, as he works, you'll be able to endure it. And that's the answer that they gave to each other. And it's just amazing. It's knowing for whom you suffer and knowing why they're doing it to you. Because they hate you, but it's not just you they hate. They hate God. And He's worthy to be suffered for. And He gives enough power and patience and long-suffering to handle those moments. And to handle anything life has to throw at you. But they used to also say, though, when they were going to get staked to the stake, is put the stake in really good and bind me up really good because my flesh might take over here after a little while and want to run away. So chain me up really tight so I die here and I don't have opportunity to run away and do something I'd be ashamed of. But I always thought that was really, that's a good thing to say. You know, stake me up really good. But they knew. There was one guy who they asked him, how did you spend last night? Yeah, and he ate dinner. And he said, I had dinner here on earth, but I know I'll have breakfast with Jesus Christ in heaven. And I thought, man, that, to me that is one of the neatest sayings I've heard. You know, I've had dinner here on earth, but I'll have breakfast, you know, after he's been executed with Christ in heaven. And that is just, that's just really neat. I mean, only a Christian can say that. Only somebody with hope in the Lord can say that. And to look forward to. You know, I don't know if I'd be able to sleep the night before I'm going to be executed or what my mental state will be. But I can only hope it will be like some of these men. And looking forward to the fact that, hey, you know, a lot of times people, you know, you never know when you're going to die. But these people did. And sometimes that's a blessing in a sense that, you know, hey, tomorrow I'm going to be in heaven. And I'm going to see everything I've always read about. And I'm going to see the Savior that died for my sins. And the reason I know all this is true is because I can see the world and what they're doing to me. And God promised me this type of persecution and suffering. And if that's coming true, I'm sure the other promises are just as faithful to be holding on to. Seeing those pearly gates and, you know, to what's it say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And these people knew the moment their life was extinguished, they'd be seeing Jesus Christ. And that gets you through those things. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. But this is the purpose, as you're here on earth, that Paul writes that your spirit and your inner man is strengthened, is so verse 10 can happen, that ye might walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing. That's the purpose of the Christian life now, is that you will walk worthy unto the Lord. And we've already seen it's Satan's job to stop you from walking, to hinder you, to stop you. But God says if you want to walk worthy, you need to be strengthened with knowledge in His will in your inner man. And how many people in life, almost everybody you meet, if you ask them, are you trying to please the Lord? They all say yes. I mean, have you ever asked somebody, are you trying to please the Lord? And they say, no, I'm not. I mean, some people might. But what they try and do in their attempt to please God, they're doing things through the flesh. They're trying to please Him through what they think they can do. And they go to religion and they try and please God through that. That's not how it works. God says you please the Lord by walking in what He's doing. Then you can please Him. And what He's doing is saving you and then strengthening your new man. And only through that mechanism can you walk pleasing unto Him. I mean, mankind should have a God conscience. And one thing that's probably being driven from man is a God conscience. My son was in a biology class, and everywhere he looked was evolution stuff throughout the whole classroom. And I even went through his textbook. And at the beginning of the textbook, it said, we're putting more evolution in this textbook as the basis of everything in life. And they just came out and said it. You'll find more evolution in this textbook than any other, than the textbooks before it. And that's where biology is going. And at the end of every chapter, they had questions on how does this relate to evolution. And so it was just, wham, 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 in your face to get man to lose that God conscience that man should have. And man should want to please God. But you have to please God according to what He's doing. And He says here in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy unto the Lord, of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. This only happens after verse 9. As Paul prays for them, he prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. It's only by doing God's will that you can be pleasing unto the Lord. Being filled in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not by you trying to think of, well, what am I going to do to please God today? No, you got to do what He's doing. And if you're not doing what He's doing, you know what? You're not going to be pleasing unto Him. But Paul's prayer is for the believer now to walk worthy unto the Lord. And to walk unto the Lord in all, what does it say? Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And we talked about this before. Now, after you're saved, you can bring good works unto the Lord. Before you're saved, can you? Is there anything good man can do? No. Man always gets it reversed, and we've said this before. Man always tries to do good works first, and then salvation. God says, no, you got to get saved first. Because none of your good works are worthy. Then once you're saved, you can do the good works that you've been ordained to do. Well, we read that over in Ephesians. Let's just catch that verse real quick since we're talking about this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship. That's your new man. That's what He's made you. We are His workmanship. Who made you? God. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See, you got to be created in Him unto good works. Don't come first. They come after you've been saved and after He's made you something new, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, God wants us to walk in this good works, in these things. That only happens after you're saved. It only happens after He makes your inner man new. So what I want to talk to, and we've got a couple more minutes, is about this walking and how we walk. And now we've already seen how we walk. We need to be strengthened with our inner man. And it's through our walk that we can please God. You can't please God any other way but walking in what His will is and walking in the direction and the path that He's laid out for you. And He provides the strength. And He provides the ability to do this. He does. You won't find this within yourself. In fact, you're going to find the world trying to prevent you from walking this walk. You're going to find the world putting up obstacles in your way, trying to stop you and trying to get you to hide who you are and get you not to walk anymore. That's the goal of the world. But God promises us that, hey, if you strengthen yourself, He'll provide the strength, He'll provide the energy, He'll provide everything that's needed in order to do this. Turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. You see this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11? See, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer, and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengtheneth me. That strengthening is where? Your inner man, your spirit. See, Paul says, I've been everywhere. I've experienced everything in life. I've been full, and I've been hungry. It's always amazed me how you can eat a dinner and eat so much you can't move anymore. And you're like so full and you think you'll never eat again because you're just so full. And you just think if you even ate one more bite, you'd just throw it up because you just can't get it down. And you lay on there and you're like, oh, I'm so full. And then like 6 hours go by or 8 hours go by. And then you look in the kitchen, you know, you see a... What's that?
Shorter.
It's 4 hours. And you realize, you know, you're hungry again. That's always amazed me. Like, I could have sworn just a little bit ago I was so full I couldn't eat another bite. And now I'm hungry again. How that works is just fascinating. But I think of this passage, you know, Paul was full at times, and there were times where he was destitute of food. Paul was had clothing and had some things, and then there were times where he was shipwrecked and floating around in the sea. And Paul never prays to God to switch those circumstances. Paul understands that he can do all these things no matter what life throws at him because of the strength that Christ provides to his inner man. That's what he's talking about here. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the Christian life. No matter what life throws at you, no matter what Satan's got planned for you, what device he's going to use to try and stop you, you can handle it all. Because it's Christ that strengthens you. And he said, rejoice when these things come. Because you know for whom you suffer. Rejoice. Don't get down. Don't let these things... And one thing you don't want to do, don't look to the Lord to change the circumstances. You know, you never see Paul praying, he does pray that one time, take this thorn away from my flesh. Where is that? Let's read that. 2 Corinthians... Yeah, 12. Paul does pray for this once. Verse 7. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Unless I should be as exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And here you have Paul actually praying for some physical intervention by God to change his circumstances. And what's God do? For the great Apostle Paul, did he answer his prayer? Did he take those circumstances and change them for him? I mean, if there's anybody that was worthy of calling for a change in circumstance and that God would answer, it would be Paul. And what God say to him? Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul changes his attitude then in the end of verse 9. He says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul... God didn't change his circumstances. Paul realized God's out of the circumstance chasing business. Verse 10. I take pleasure now in these things I prayed to God to remove from me. God told Paul, my strength's in your inner man. My grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is where? In the inner man. And when we're weak, that's when God can be strong in your life. Now, Paul, I mean, how many of us, how many Christians would ever claim verse 10? You know, Christians love to claim, oh, God, please change the circumstance. Give me this. Change that. No. Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure. And this is after he just prayed for some physical intervention for God to change some things. Paul gets some doctrine of the Lord. You know what Paul did? He believed the Lord. He believed the doctrine, the revelation that was given to him. And Paul changed his attitude. Boy, we talked at the beginning of this tape, we're going to end here, and just about how it's amazing. Most Christians never change their attitude towards things because they've been taught it their whole life. But it's always wonderful when you actually have a Christian change their attitude because of the doctrine and let the doctrine work. And here Paul let the doctrine work. The end of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He's glorying in these things that he just prayed that God would be removed from him. But when God answered him, you know what Paul did? Paul didn't pray again and say, oh, yeah, I know, Lord, but can you please remove him? No. Yeah, most Christians today who would do that. But no, Paul accepts God's answer. And you know what? God didn't change. Paul changed. Paul brought his thinking in line with God. He's going to glory in these things. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure. He's taking pleasure now in the things he just asked God to remove because he listened to God and he understood what God's will is for his life. He understood what God's doing with these things and now he accepts it. I wish more Christians would be like that. Accept what God says. Get in line with what he's doing. Don't get out of line. Don't try and tell God what he needs to do. Therefore, he takes pleasure in these infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, that's what the Christian life needs to be. Letting Christ strengthen you. Letting his strength work through you. We just read Philippians. Let's just close on this verse again. Philippians chapter 4. You see in verse 12, in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. You know when Paul learned that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul just in there, he tried to pray to God to change some things, and God said, I'm not changing circumstances, but I'm going to strengthen you so you can handle whatever life throws at you. So Paul says he learned something. I mean, we should be like that. Not that I speak in respect, for I have learned. Who did he learn that from? God. And you know what? Paul came. He said, okay, God, you said, I'm going to learn it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to do what you say. And this is what he learned. In whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer. That's just like he said. He can join these. He rejoices in infirmities and whatever life gives him. Because of verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So that should be our attitude. And we'll close with that. But that should be our attitude. And next week I want to go through a bunch of verses about walking. And God gives a list of things about this walk that we need to be on and how this walk pleases God. But let the inner man be strengthened. And don't let the suffering and the persecutions that life throws at you cause you to hide the gospel. And don't let it cause you to as you're running that gauntlet, don't get a flat tire or a broken leg on your inner man where you just, oh, I can't go anymore. I'm done. I can't take it. No, you can. And God will provide the strength. And he will provide the encouragement to get you through life. And I'll tell you, when you get to heaven and you see him, it'll all be worth it. It really, it's worth it now. Because you can have God working in you, but it'll all become real in the sense where you can see it and feel it and touch it when you get there. And the one thing you don't want to say when you get there is, boy, I wish I would have suffered a little bit more because this place is awesome. I wish I would have trusted in Him a little bit more because, you know, it would have been nice if there were more people here. And be like Noah and his boat. It was so big and it had room for lots of people. And they sat in there probably saying, I wish there were more people in here when the heavens and the earth opened up and everybody died. Well, in heaven, you're going to wish there were more people. There should be everybody there because when Christ died on the cross, He died. His death was sufficient for all of man's sins. Not just a few in heaven, but every person who's lived can go to heaven. The gift is there waiting for them. But don't let the devil or persecution or suffering get you down to the point where you just want to quit. Life's not going to be easy, guys. But you can suffer and bear through it happily. Only through what He's done for you. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank You for Your Scriptures. We thank You that You've preserved them for us and that we can find them and we don't have to worry about the wording or anything. We can just trust them for what they are. You've promised to us that You will preserve them for us, for all of mankind and all of eternity. We thank You for the clarity that Paul brings and how we don't look for the circumstances to change. But You promise us that You'll give us the strength to endure and to come out victorious, anything the devil or life or the flesh has to throw at us. And we thank You for this encouragement. We pray here that we can all say with Paul, we have learned, because that's how we start our walk and that's how we become pleasing unto You when we agree with what You're doing. In Your name, amen.